So it's the new year. It's the new year. I'm kind of curious, how many of you have made some resolutions? A couple of you? Okay, well, I'm hoping that by the end of the message, you'll all be able to stick up your hand. That's what I'm hoping for. So I'm telling you up front, you can prepare for that, and I'm going to lean on you as your pastor because I love you, but I want you to take some steps and make some commitments to move forward, right? So how many of you know what this symbol is here? And by the way, thanks to Bernie for putting this together. Isn't that awesome? Woo! How many of you, what is this? A power what? Power switch, a power button. It's the symbol for the on-off switch, isn't it? Right? When you see that, you know that's where you push to turn it on, and that's what you push to turn it off. Some of you are kind of struggling. That's okay. You'll get with us. It's the 21st century. Yeah. The younger group is like, duh, Pastor Joe, you know, we know what that is. It's like, yeah, take it easy on us older folk, you know. Obviously, some of you know that I became a Christian as I was in college to become a computer engineer, and then I worked in the field as I was going through seminary. And so I've spent a lot of time with computers. I won't bore you with the details, but I go back to the original IBM XT, IBM PC with, you know, the 10 megabyte hard drive and 256K of RAM, not gig or meg, K of RAM, and, you know, the screens that look like, you know, the terminals with that were just the one color, either yellow or green, so I go back a little bit on that. But our series this for the next 6 weeks is called Reboot. And any of you that have electronics know that reboots are a good thing, right? I mean, if you got an electronic device, there's things that happen is that over time, they'll just begin to run slower and slower and slower. They never seem to be as fast as when you bought it, right? And they get slower and slower and slower. And sometimes what happens is that if you don't turn the machine off, there's a couple of machines I leave on all the time, actually one. What happens is that if stuff gets in the memory and the memory gets cluttered, and the computer slows down. It slows down. And so when you power it, today we call it the power cycle. You know, you cycle the power on it. You know, back when I started, it was called the three-finger salute. That's when you press the control, the alt, and the delete key. Some of you are old enough to remember that. That's called the three-finger salute. But you power cycle it, you reboot it, and then hopefully it fixes itself. In fact, that's kind of the first thing you do when something's not working, right? You reboot it. You power cycle it. But the other side of it is that stuff can slow it down, or maybe stuff doesn't start working or whatever, or it just doesn't work at all. And so what do? You reboot it. And this is really a great series because the same thing happens in our lives. Our lives, without a reboot, without a time of stopping to refocus on being a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, our lives become cluttered with stuff. And they slow down, and eventually what happens, if your life is like mine, is what happens is that those things which are most important get pushed aside for things that are not necessarily evil, but are good. There's a saying I came across years ago, and I love it because it so powerfully speaks to me, and it's this, is that we often sacrifice what is best on the altar of what is good. Now, let me unpack that for you briefly because it takes a second. What it's saying is that we often allow the good things keep us from doing what is best. And there's a lot of things in our lives. And part of a reboot, it's time to say, you know what? It's time that I got a fresh start. And the new year is a great time for that because culturally we're prepared because of the turnover of the calendar, all of the stuff we ate over Christmas, all the money we spent. It's like, now I got to get my life back in order, right? That's culturally the way of thinking. In fact, it's been interesting. Everybody I've talked to over the last couple of days, in fact, I was into the dentist, had my teeth cleaned, and first thing the hygienist said to me, she said, have you made any resolutions for the new year? And I said, yeah, we talked a little bit. I said, so what are yours? And it was basically to quit eating all the junk food, right? When we think about resolutions, we think about either losing weight or getting control of our finances. But probably the most significant resolution any one of us could make is to work on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, starting this week, we're going to take a look at that. But before we do, I want you to look at this verse. You've got your teaching outlines. You can take it out. It's in Romans 12. After this, we're going to be in 2 Peter. We're going to just kind of do a snapshot look at the whole book. But what I want you to see here in Romans 12:1 is this. It's a verse that speaks to us about the need to reboot. This passage comes from Hebrews, and there's a long section of teaching in Hebrews, but when you come to chapter 12, verse 1, after a series of testimony about great people that we look up to from the Bible and the accomplishments in their lives, and how they were just normal people where they trusted God, and God did great things through them by faith. The faith chapter is in chapter 11. And then we get to chapter 12, and it says, therefore, right, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I happen to believe it's those that have been faithful, that have trusted God in their life, whether it's the individuals listed in chapter 11 or those people in your life, in my life, that have been godly people and the life they've lived. They become an example to us. They become a testimony. They become a witness, so to speak. And the picture here is being seated, them seating in the audience of around a sporting event, right? Yesterday, we were there to celebrate Adam and Amanda's wedding. Great couple. So excited for them, right? And there are many of us that were in the audience, right? We were witnesses of their commitment before God and to each other to be married. We were witnesses. And that's what it's talking here. Is because, you know, there's other people that have gone before us. Let us also then, what? Lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. This is talking about what I'm talking about. This is talking about a reboot. It's saying, you know what? We need to make choices to get rid of the sin. We know what the sin is. The sin is the stuff that's disobedient to God. Unfortunately, we rationalize it. We play games with it. We justify it. I think God would be okay. Somebody was talking about something this morning. So, the person was saying, I think God will be okay with this. Well, that's what Cain said to God about his offering. And God said, nope, you got to do it my way or no way. And then the other part of it is here is that we lay aside every weight. You know what the weights are? The weights are just the good things that are keeping you back. There's a lot of distractions that are keeping you back. And what do we see here? It says, so then let us run with endurance. And that's, we're going to talk about this later. That's talking about it being a process. A race is not, it's an event, but it's an event over time, which means it's a process. And the Christian life is that way too. It's not a single event. It's not a matter that you say a prayer and you accept Christ in your life and it's all done and finished. No, that is just the gun going off for the starting line of growing in Christ and becoming like Jesus. But it says here, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what does it say there? I didn't hear you. What did you say? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Do you know what that's talking about? That's talking about developing a relationship with Him. It's talking about rearranging the priorities in our lives. For some of us, the priority is our happiness. For some of it, it's our wealth. For some of it, it's our family, our kids, our job, our hobbies. All of these things that have a tendency to kind of good things that have a tendency to kind of push out the bad, push out the great thing, which is our relationship with God. And so, just like your electronics, you need to periodically come over here and push that button. The same thing needs to happen in our lives. And this is as good a time as any to do it. Culturally, we look at the new year as a fresh start, as a second chance, as a new beginning. And I would challenge you this morning, if you didn't raise your hand, you don't have a resolution, I'd encourage you today to make some resolutions to grow and to reboot your life and to put God back in the driver's seat. So we're going to be doing a series called Reboot, and over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at six different areas. First of all, we're going to talk about your spiritual life, which is what we're talking about today, touched on a little bit last week. Then we're going to look at your marriage and family. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to focus on the priority of that. We're going to talk about your physical health. We are probably the most unhealthy generation of Americans there has been, with just the obesity and the weight issues, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about your work. And then finally, we're going to talk about your ministry and letting God use you to touch others. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks. And I encourage you, I'm going to encourage you to make a commitment to be here for that and to make some resolutions each week, or at least a resolution each week. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking and saying, hey, Pastor Joe, that's great for others, but I think I'll pass on this. Well, hey, it's your call if you decide to pass on an opportunity to grow. But here's the point. If you're willing to step out and let God work in your life, I can promise you that when you make a commitment and ask Him to help, He will help you. He will help you. One of the things we've learned over the last 16 years at Living Hope has been that when we make commitments, God meets us at those points of commitment to take us forward. And we're going to talk about that commitment. So, the question I want to ask you is, will 2017 be a year of growth for you? Or will you just kind of cruise through like you've done in the past? 365 days lost, opportunity missed. Because at some point we failed to say, you know what, God? I've failed before. I've tried to do it my own strength. But I know it's the right thing to do. I'm going to make a resolution to go forward and to grow. And I'm going to ask you to help me do the things I need to do to realize that. You see, it's really up to you, because the Lord is willing and ready to help. But He can't do it if you don't want to do it. And that's the challenge this morning. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I stop to pray for each of us. I thank You for the past year and all that You have done in us and through us, and even the stuff we're not even aware of. But I pray more specifically, I pray that You would work in my heart and in our hearts to give us a desire for something greater than the status quo. Lord, stir within us the desire to be the most godly person that we can be this coming year. We understand it doesn't mean that we'll be perfect, but we're giving our best. We're making it a priority. Help us to be the best spouse, the best parent. Help us to be those that are the most financially responsible that we can be. Help us to be the best employee on the job or at home. Help us, Lord, to be physically fit, and then allow us to be an even greater blessing to others than we've ever been before. Lord, we know that there is nothing that You cannot do. And this morning, we're just committing ourselves and asking You to work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to begin to make those commitments and then to follow through, so that truly 2017 would be a year of growth. We're crying out to You for Your help and work in our lives, and we ask this in Your precious name. And everyone said, amen. I don't know about you, but have you ever had kids that you tell them something and they say, why? Right? Get in the car. Why? Turn off the lights. Why? Eat your vegetables. Why? I can remember as a parent with young kids, they're all raised now, so maybe I'm being a little sentimental here, but there was that why? You just want to take a big sock and stuff it in their mouths. I never did that, did I, guys? No. Don't acknowledge it if I did. No. I didn't. But the idea of the why? And part of the why is that, you know what? When we get the reason why, it helps us to embrace and to be obedient. We talk in our parenting classes about giving your kids the moral reason why. And when you give somebody the moral reason why, actually what you're doing is you're developing their conscience and their character, because now they become a thinking person rather than just, well, mom said don't run in the patio. Instead, they know I don't run in the patio because there's elderly people there and I might knock them over, right? There's a moral reason why. And the same thing is true for us. And so this morning, I know this is going to be recovering over some ground that we've covered before, but I think it's stuff we need to hear and be reminded of. And I want to just take some time up front, the most of my time, and I want to talk about why do I need to grow? Why do I need to grow? And I want to give you the reason behind it, and I want to specifically be focusing on one book of the Bible, which is going to be 2 Peter, and I'm just going to highlight some verses as we move through that. But what I want you to see is that God wants us to grow, and He wants us to understand why we do the things that we do. And to answer this, I'm going to let one of the 12 apostles speak to us. In fact, he would be known as the leader of that group. Out of the 12, he would have been the point of the spear. If you haven't figured it out by this point, his name is Peter. And he's written for us two letters that were written to a group of people that were in the area that we would now consider Turkey. Place that's in the news a lot nowadays, that section of the Middle East with all that's going on. But in his last epistle that he wrote, his last letter he wrote, he ended it with these words, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." But grow. You see, growth is something that you play a key role in. You carry a responsibility for. Growth is something that others can help you and assist you, but they cannot do it for you. For instance, if you go to the gym and you get a trainer, the trainer can help you and assist you and direct you and counsel you and guide you. But the trainer cannot help you get in shape if you do not take the responsibility. And the scriptures reveal that. And in verse 18 here, we see, "But grow," as he speaks to this group of believers, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you got your teaching outlines out, I want you to circle the word "but" there. Because the word "but" is in the Bible is like a coin. It's got two sides to it. And he's gonna say, this is true, but this. And what we're going to see is the other side of the coin is that there's another story. When Peter says here, "but grow," we need to be mindful of, he's saying, wait a second, I want you to stop and I want you to look back and I want you to consider what I've just said to you. So for three chapters, he's been talking to them. He's been speaking to these followers of Jesus. And then as he wraps it up, in the last words he'll communicate to them, he says, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul, in his letter, actually, if we break it down, we can identify three reasons why you and I need to grow spiritually. Now, before we move on, there's a couple of really cool insights here that I think we need to grasp. First of all, is that Peter, as I mentioned earlier, wrote this letter at the end of his life. One of the things that we miss today is we miss the wisdom and experience of those that have lived life. It's incredible. Some of the most valued people in my life for getting advice are those that have lived through life and who have godly counsel and great insights. Because they've seen things and they've seen enough of it, and there's this life experiences of mistakes they've made, and so Peter is not fresh out of school thinking he has all the answers. Remember, this is the guy that blew it big time. I mean, he hopped out of the boat and walked on water, but he was also the one that denied Jesus three times, right? So he's not a perfect guy. And if you know anything about his life from studying your Bible, you know that he's a guy that God worked through and he grew. And so as he gets to the end of his life, this guy who's screwed up and as well as been used mightily by God says, hey, listen, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, take responsibility to invest in your spiritual forward progress. But the question becomes, so he wrote two letters. And in the first letter he wrote, in 1 Peter, it's kind of interesting because he was writing to people that were being persecuted. When you read 1 Peter, it's a letter written to people that are being persecuted for their faith, right? And in that letter, if you read through it, he encourages them to stick with it and stay strong and hold on to the truth. And an incredible book and a lot of incredible insights. Now, when he writes the second letter, he's writing to the same group of people. But they're no longer struggling under the persecutions of Nero. Things have gotten better for them. And to be honest, life is good. The pressure's gone. But what has happened is that they've become apathetic with the ease of life. They've become somewhat indifferent to the culture and kind of slacked in their need to grow. You see, because they've got money in the bank. They live in a nice warm house. They've got food to eat. Life is comfortable. Life, even though with its minor difficulties, for them is good. But what's happened is that they've become soft and they have become spiritually weak. And so at the end of the letter, after speaking to him, he says, hey, let's bring our A game. Let's invest in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to quickly as I can, I want to move through three reasons or three answers to why I should grow. And the first is this, and it comes from the very first chapter. In all three chapters, I've identified one thematic emphasis of why we should grow from based on what Peter is saying to followers of Jesus. And the first one is this, is that growth is prevention against failure. Growth is prevention against failure. Let's look at the verse first. 2 Peter 1:10 says this, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will what? What does it say? This is a promise. This is a promise in God's word saying is that if you focus on growth, you will never fail. You will never fall. The bottom line here is he's talking about we need to be more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Yes, we believe that once a person accepts Jesus Christ, they are a believer. Their relationship with Jesus Christ is secure. The scripture teaches that. But what Paul was talking about, he's talking about the process that we call today sanctification, or I would call growth. The idea of becoming a Christian, not in the sense of becoming saved, but becoming a person that is absorbing God's truth and then putting it into practice in their life. And what that's what he's talking about here. He's saying is that we need to continually be diligent to invest and to do the right thing so that we're growing spiritually. Because obviously, life in its easiness has caused them to be distracted. This word here for you will never fail, it can mean several things. The word fall can mean several things. But what it's talking about here, it's talking about blowing it big time. It's talking about blowing it big time. It's about talking about coming to the place where you walk away from faith in Christ or you walk away from the teachings of Jesus Christ in your life. Now what I want you to get with this is that nobody wakes up one morning out of the blue after walking with Christ and says, I'm done. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Or nobody wakes up one morning out of the blue after having a good relationship with their spouse and says, oops, I'm going to get a divorce, or I'm going to have an affair. Or, oops, nobody wakes up saying, oops, I'm going to take steal money. I'm going to embezzle money from my company, or I'm going to lie on my taxes. No, these falling and this failure really is something that happens in very small ways. You see, we begin to compromise in the little things. And eventually what happens is that those small compromises are rationalizations, right? You've heard this from me before, is that when you rationalize, you're just telling yourself rational lies. That's what it is. Oh, I can eat this half gallon of ice cream. Sure you can. Yeah, sure you can. But there's consequences, right, that you're going to carry with you, literally. You see, the point is that when we stop being diligent about our relationship with Jesus Christ, assuming that we already know Jesus, what happens is that little by little, we make choices and compromises in our lives that lead us to a path where eventually there's going to be destruction and failure. Not only in our life, but it's going to impact others. Several years ago, I came across an awesome book. It's called Already Gone. It was a study done on Christian kids that were raised in Christian homes. And it's often been believed in our culture today that that most Christian kids leave the faith because of the influences in secular universities. That's actually not accurate from what the research found. What the research found is that most kids raised in good, solid Christian homes don't walk away from their faith in college. But the reality is about 34% of them have already left the faith in high school, and another 35% in junior high. You see, what's happened is that they've checked out. They might still be compliant to mom and dad's wishes and rules, but in their hearts, they've stopped being diligent. You see, it's easy for those that go to Sunday school to learn all the right words to say, that go through all the right motions. It's so easy for them to fall away because they neglect developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? What's true for young people is true for us older people as well. It really is. We can make those rationalizations bit by bit by bit. The busyness of life, the distractions, and then those difficulties that come, temptation, and eventually it slowly begins to pull us away from Christianity. All the time that we're just telling ourselves that we're okay, and we're biting those rational lies. Satan told rational lies to Eve in the garden, didn't he? He said, "Oh, look at the tree. That's beautiful, and it's good to eat, right?" And so Eve began to tell herself the rational lies that she had heard from Satan, right? As if I eat of that fruit, I'm going to be smart just like God. Well, she was aware, but then in turn, she ushered in sin, and the same thing for Adam. He was part of that as well. So what I want you to see is that it's not enough just to say the right words. It's not enough to go through the motions. You see, when that happens, it's only a matter of time before you become cold and indifferent to God's work in your life and to spiritual truth, and you compromise your faith. Whether it's a wholehearted fall, as spoken of here in 2 Peter, of walking away from God, or if it's a rejection of biblical truth in your life that will bring negative consequences because of the choice you've made. So what I want you to see this morning is this. Why do we need to grow? Because growth keeps the fire going in our hearts, our spiritual fire, and it is an insurance policy against us blowing it. Do you want to avoid failure? Let me put it another way. Do you want to be successful? Do you want to be a testimony for Jesus Christ? Then make a decision today to work on your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not the decision, it's the process that God is going to use to protect you and to keep your heart strong. Look at the next verse in your outline. By the way, this is our memory verse for next month. Give you a heads up on it so you can start working on this. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1 where it says this. Let's read it together. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Do you know what that verse is saying right there? What that verse is saying is that the moment that you accept Jesus Christ, all the resources of Jesus are available to you. Do you know what it's also saying? Is that you have no excuse for not growing, and I have no excuse for growing. The only reason that I can't grow or face the difficulty or challenge that's before me is because I choose not to. This is a powerful verse. It's an encouraging verse because it reminds us that God has already dumped the dump truck with all of the resources that are needed for us to be the followers that we need to be. But the reality is, if we don't take advantage of it, there's going to be no benefit. So if you're saying that you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then I want you to know that you're complete. You have all the resources available. There's no excuses that I'm not smart enough, or, you know, my granddad had this problem. There's just a lot of excuses. We are a culture of excuses, and the reality is there are no excuses. We have to own it and let God work in us. It does not say that you are perfect. It does not say that you have arrived. I'm not saying that. But what it does say is that you've been equipped with all the resources needed to live like Jesus. My friends, this is a huge truth. This is a huge truth. How can you go into 2017 knowing that God has said, hey, it's all here for you, and you just say, no, I think I've got it all figured out, Jesus. Wow. Wow, what a missed opportunity. And I just want to clarify something here real quick, and it's this, is that Peter is writing here to people that have already professed to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You don't get to be a Christian by doing all these good works. It's only by accepting by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. You guys get this. If you have any questions on this, if you're not sure in your own heart and mind, talk to me, talk to Pastor Vernie, talk to Pastor Zach, talk to one of us and let us talk to you. I don't want to take time on that this morning, but what I'm talking about is for those that already know Christ is the need to continually be diligent in investing in our lives. And one of the barriers to your growth, if you're a believer, is that you often view growth as an event rather than as a process. I mentioned this earlier, is that a resolution is really just a commitment to begin a process in your life, to develop a spiritual habit or a regular habit in your life that's going to help you to mature. And what we need to see here is that your spiritual life is not an event, but it's an ongoing process. I talk about this all the time, is that you could take a slice from my life, and if you were to review that slice of my life, you would say, I don't see how Pastor Joe could be a pastor, and I don't know how he could be a Christian. If you saw me fight with my wife, a slice of my life, and I have fought with my wife, and I fight with my wife, not intentionally, right? But the reality is that Scripture doesn't look at the isolated incidents, but what it looks at the characterization. Is the fight one slice amongst many, or is it many slices? Because then we have a characterization. You see, the reality is that the Christian life is about what is the characterization of your life. You're an imperfect person. You sin, you blow it, you fail. You're going to have those slices in your life. Okay, that's why Jesus died on the cross, why His grace was given you so it can be forgiven. But what is the characterization of your life? If somebody took a step back and looked at your life, is it filled with these bad slices? Then you got to wonder, well, do you really know Jesus? If you have no heart to change and you continue to live in sin, you got to say, do you really know Jesus? But if there's a bad slice, it's not that, it's the characterization. So what is your life characterized by? You see, a resolution is simply a commitment to begin that process. But here's what happens in a lot of our lives. We make a resolution, and then we fail to keep it. Let's say you decide to read the Bible, right? You're doing good, but then 1 week you miss a couple days. You figure I can catch up. And then you start the next week and you're doing pretty good, but then you miss a couple more days. Well, then before you know it, you're reading and you get to the part of where maybe you miss a whole week. And at that point, you're just thinking, man, I'm trying to get caught up. There's no way I can do this. And so what do? You quit, right? You say, well, I quit. And then what you conclude in your life is that resolutions don't work. Oh, I've tried the diet before. It doesn't work. Right? We view life as if it's this event rather than looking at the fact is that it's a process. So you blow your diet. Whoop-de-doo. Start tomorrow, right? Pick up where you left off. It's a process. One event does not determine you. It's the characterization of your life. Now, if you're blowing it and cheating every week, you got cheat days all the time, you're setting yourself up for failure. You got a bigger problem, okay? But the point is, we have this mentality where we view it as an event, and when the event fails, then we give up and say, oh, resolutions don't work. No, they don't. It's just we're looking at it the wrong way. So if you made a commitment, and let's say that you made a commitment to read your Bible every day, and let's say that over the course of the year, you only read it 128 times, right? There's 365 days in a year. Will be what? 133, right? So if you read it 133 days, right? That means is that you missed along the process 133 days. Does that mean you failed? Does that mean you failed in your resolution? No. No. Why? Because you're making a commitment to a process. And the reality is that when you get to the end, you'll have read your Bible 133 days that you would not have if you had given up because you viewed it as an event. Do you see what I'm talking about here? The Christian life is a process. I heard a story years ago about how they train elephants in the circus. Elephants are incredibly powerful. But you know how they train them in the circus is that they take the baby elephant and they put a shackle around his leg with a chain and they chain him to a stake. And as a young elephant, the baby is not fully mature in its full strength. And so what it does, it pulls against that stake, it tries everything else it can to get away. And eventually what happens in the elephant's mind is he resolves that he cannot do it. But the elephant grows. And he becomes fully mature. But he still doesn't try to get away. Because now, with just the flinch of his leg, he could rip that stake out of the ground or break the chain and be free. But he's bought into the mindset of, I can't do this. And many of us have bought into that mindset with the idea of resolutions. Resolutions don't work. You know, the simple reality is that you're going to fail at your resolutions, but remember, it's not an event, it's a process. And when you blow it, you pick it up, you pick up where you left off, and you move forward. And that's the whole process of growth in our lives. I'll look at the next verse on your teaching outline real quick. I'm just kind of getting too much into this. I hope it's being a blessing to you. But look at what Peter says here. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And you get to what's going on here? There's a process. It's not talking where you're going to do this all at once, and it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but there's a commitment to working on your spiritual relationship, a commitment to grow as a follower of Jesus, and as a result, character is developed in your life through the failures and through the successes because you got back up and you kept going. You didn't give up, you didn't quit because you understood that God's working in your life is a process. And then you look at the next verse here. It says this, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, again, another emphasis on progress, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Right? It's talking about you're going to be basically powerless as a Christian if you're not working on this process. You're going to be blown away by the influences and the thinking of the culture and by your own passions. And you really are going to be unsatisfied and unfulfilled in life because you're just floating around looking for meaning and significance. And everything you focus on to try to gain it from apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to leave you feeling empty and hollow. Why? Because it can't satisfy you. You're going to be unfruitful. But here's the point is that when you stop investing in your spiritual development, you become nearsighted. You know what nearsighted is? That's when people can see things that are close to them, but they can't see things far away. They have no perspective in distance. And when the Bible talks about becoming nearsighted, this is a person that doesn't get it. He does not see. He has limited sight to the point of being blind. He's missing the point that when you fail to work in your spiritual relationship, you become blind to what you need to do in your life. The devil blinds you. And in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about how the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And he can do the same thing to a different degree in the lives of those that are followers of Jesus because they're not growing. And what this is talking about, you become complacent, lethargic, and you compromise who you are really in Christ. You've forgotten that you're royalty and you're child of the king. And you see that growth is an insurance policy against failure. Let's move through this quickly. Paul gives a couple other reasons. First of all, growth is protection against false teachers. I don't have time to develop this. This is a message series in itself. But I don't know if you're wise about this, but the simple reality is we're being fed a line of crock by our culture. We've got syndromes and diagnoses and symptoms and all of this other stuff that's just polluting our minds, and Christians are just engulfing this stuff and giving no consideration to the teaching of Scripture. I mean, we're being told that there are certain things that the Bible says are moral choices we're being told now that they're genetic and the individual has no responsibility in it. We're being told that the problems you face are genetic problems that you've inherited from your grandfather or your parents. But it's in contradiction with the Scripture. The Scripture says that these are moral choices. Hey, are there consequences? Are there addictive properties? Sure there are. But the bottom line is that if you don't know God's truth, you're going to buy this stuff hook, line, and sinker, and it's going to leave you bankrupt. Look at what it says there. Peter's talking about false prophets that are compromising the message of Christ and the gospel, and we're even seeing that today. But we're also seeing a lot of other compromises as Christians, you know, kind of jump on things and change their Facebook posts to look a certain way, to stuff that the Scripture says, hey, that's not right. Look at what it says here. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And it just goes on and on there. But when you're in God's word, you're in his truth, when you're growing, you're going to be able to discern what's true and what's not. And by the way, I hope you don't just embrace anybody because they say they're a Christian. The car salesman, I go in, he finds him a pastor. He tells me, guess what? I'm a Christian too. Oh, where do you go to church? Well, I don't remember the name of it, but it's over on that street. Oh, well, who's the pastor? Well, I don't remember his name. I mean, come on, man. You're just trying to use Christianity to make a sale, build an identity with me. You know, just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. Young girls, let me just tell you this. I'll throw this in here. I got daughters. Just because a guy says he's a Christian, don't buy it. Make him demonstrate it with the testimony of his life. You see, that's where the real proof in Christianity comes, is by the life that you live. And because we don't know the truth and we're not growing, we're getting blown up on this stuff. We're getting blown up on this stuff. Here's the last one. Growth is preparation for eternity. I've got too much stuff here, but you can look at the verses here and you can figure this out. But let me just kind of close this as the worship team comes, is that We have a tendency to think as Christians that when we get to heaven, that all the blessing is going to be the same. Now, everybody's going to get to heaven if you've accepted Christ. But we have this tendency to think that, you know, when I get there, even though I lived for myself and did what I want to do, I'm going to get all the same blessing as the person who prayed and worked on growing and made resolutions. I'm sorry to tell you, but that's not biblical. That's not biblical. You're going to get to heaven, but there's going to be a level of rewards in heaven because of your faithfulness here and now. Now, your faithfulness doesn't get you into heaven, but you will receive rewards for it when you do get to heaven. This life is preparation for eternity. So, by failing to make a resolution, and it doesn't have to be a resolution, but you know what I'm pushing you for. I'm pushing you to make a decision to go forward with Jesus. When you make a resolution to be different in 2017, you're actually making a decision to invest in eternity, your eternity, by saying, "As I want to prepare for eternity." And that's what Peter's talking about here. Is as you get into chapter 3 of 2 Peter, I don't have time to go through it. So real quickly, how do I grow? You grow by becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. It all begins there. That's the starting point of the race. I haven't talked about it much, but talk to me if you're not sure that you're in the race. You got to know Christ. Otherwise, all this other stuff is completely a waste of your time if you don't know Christ. But here are some things, if you do know Christ, to grow. Just some very simple things that you can do on your teaching outline there. First of all, would you make a decision, small bite here, would you make a decision to grow spiritually over the next 6 weeks? That's where it begins. That would be the first decision. Would you set a goal to say, you know what? I'm going to make a decision to grow spiritually over the next 6 weeks of this series. Here's the second thing. Would you make a commitment to be here each Sunday? Would you make that commitment? I'm serious. God works through the preaching of the Word. And if you want to grow, one of the easiest things you can do is be here. Now, in order to make that happen, you're going to have to win the battle of Saturday night. Most people don't make it Sunday morning because they lose the battle Saturday night. Get to bed early and set your alarm and get here. Make a decision that you're going unless you're sick. It's really sick, not just rationalizing you're sick so you don't have to go. Here's the next one. Would you make a goal to read my Bible daily? It's a goal. It's not a commitment, it's a goal. Would you make a goal to say, you know what, I'm going to try to read my Bible every day for this next week and then for the next 6 weeks? Would you do that? Would you make that commitment? All you got to do is get a Bible reading, just read a chapter. If you're stuck, just start in Proverbs. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day for the next 6 weeks. That would be a great starting place. If you want to read the Gospel of John is another great place to read. Talk to me. There's some resources available. And then finally, would you make a commitment to connect with other followers of Jesus? We've got some really great small groups going. God is just doing some incredible stuff. So we've got a ladies group that meets on Wednesday nights at the Ministry Center at 6:30. It's doing a great study. They're starting this week. Got delayed from last week. Gals, you can be a part of that. We've got the younger adults group that's meeting on Fridays at the Ferguson's house. Great group of single adults and couples. It's a wide age group. If you're interested in that, connect up with Bernie or with them. Bernie's launching a men's group on Tuesday nights, but it won't be this Tuesday, but talk to him. I do a Thursday morning 10 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. men's group at the Ministry Center. We've got a ladies discipleship group, and I've heard some talk about some other groups that are being started. The reality is that would you make a commitment to connect with other believers for the next 6 weeks? If you're doing it already, you're good. If you're not, you know what? Let's make that commitment. And I think that when we get to the end of the 6 weeks of this series, if we'll do that, just like climbing that mountain at TLC, we're going to look back over the horizon, and we are going to be so satisfied. Wow. Look at what God did. Did I want to give up along the way? Yep. Was it hard? Yep. Was it painful? At times it was. But man, I'm so thankful I didn't give up. And I kept going. Are you going to grow this year? Let's do it. We've got nothing to lose. Lord, I stop to thank you for the passage this morning. Speak into our hearts and lives. I just sense you're working in a great way this morning. Just help us to make the decision that you want us to make. Not the one that Pastor Joe wants them to make, but the one that you want to make. And you're speaking to each one of us, Lord, about maybe something in our life that we need to change. And we've been telling ourselves rational lies. Let's quit playing games and help us, Lord, to do what we need to do. And especially help us to make a commitment right now to make 2017 different and to grow in you. Lord, we know we're not going to be perfect. We know we're going to mess up. But we're just stepping out in faith, asking you to do a great thing in us. And we ask this in your name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to stand and sing this last song as the worship team leads us. The men are going to come and receive our offerings. Take a moment to put your tear-offs in there, your response cards. If you have a prayer request, if you have a need, please feel free to talk to one of the pastors.